So as Shanae shared a little bit, next week we are starting a new series on Ephesus, all around the church in Ephesus. So it's the book of Ephesians, absolutely, but also a broader look at what the church in Ephesus was like. And starting next week, dropping next week on Sunday, to prepare you for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we are putting together not only a Bible plan, but actually a plan for you to look at every day. There's going to be something different for you to do. Either read a scripture, watch a video, listen to a song, go look at an article, which is going to take you deeper. Every single day, there's going to be a little task, if you like, of joy to do Monday through Friday. And that is going to drop on our website on Monday morning, or perhaps even Sunday night if you're really keen. And we're going to encourage everyone in our church to be doing the same thing for the next 4 weeks. We're actually going to be looking at Ephesus for 8 weeks, but for the next 4 weeks, starting from next, not tomorrow, but Monday week, we're going to have this plan. And I'd love you to find out about that. If you don't get our church emails, can I encourage you to go to our website and sign up for the church email, and you will get that email, or you can go on our website starting from next week. But today, we are looking at the person of Abigail. And this message from one chapter of the Bible could just as easily have been in the series, Her Story Must Be Told. You may notice there's only four names on the screen behind me, and that is because I hadn't come up with Abigail yet. But at a staff meeting 2 weeks ago, I said, we've got 1 week to go, who shall I do? And overwhelmingly, it was Abigail. I thought, okay, well, there you go, the people have spoken. Let's look at Abigail. And she's a very interesting person, one chapter of the Bible, but she plays an incredibly significant moment in King David's life at a moment where things for him could have been derailed. And I use the word derailed really carefully. I've been reading this book and I've finished it, and it's one of the best books on leadership that I've read. It's called Derailed. It was written a few years ago, but basically it tells the story. And who likes a really good story? You know, you get all the principles and all that, but there's five stories in this book of CEOs, leaders of companies, and most of them come into the company at a time when the company is like going downhill, and they make it worse. They make it far worse. They make decisions which derail themselves and derail the company. And this morning I want to talk about what it looks like for you and how close you may be to making a really bad decision that can derail your whole life. There's one guy in there, and he comes in to a very prestigious company which has been in manufacturing for actually decades, perhaps even for a century. And it's a really well-known company, and it's a very wealthy company, but it's on the decline. So they bring this guy in to turn the company's fortunes around. He comes with a really good reputation. One of the first things he does is he builds an elevator, and this elevator goes from the bottom car park straight to his office. The elevator is there purely for him. In fact, he makes an edict. No one in the company is allowed to use this elevator except me. And what he does is he comes there on his chauffeur-driven limousine to the bottom car park, gets in the elevator, goes up the elevator into his office, does not have to see the receptionist, does not have to see any of the other people working in the company. If he wants to see someone in the company, he'll call them into his office for a meeting. Can you imagine what sort of culture that promotes in the company? And the book shows how the culture that he sets up causes the company to derail. There's another story in there, and it's probably one perhaps maybe you would expect more in such a book. And it talks about how a person comes into this company and they have inappropriate relationships with younger members of staff. And the key point about that is this person never admits to it. But as soon as one person comes forward, 14, 20 other people come forward and talk about what this person did in the company. So his moral failures caused the company to go off track. And you can read the book yourself, but there's one final story of a woman who was really good, a very good marketer, and very good at marketing herself, and very good at speaking a big game. She comes into the company and there's no substance to who she is. And she is able to spin a great story, but the company goes off the rails. it makes me aware, and it's so interesting. I had no idea that Belinda was going to show that clip. But it just reminds me again how you can be one really bad decision away from your whole life being derailed. And there have been moments in your life, and there's certainly been moments in my life where I wonder if that's going to be my story, what I've done here, and the mistake that I've made. It's almost like there's like this line, like this misshapen circle. And we set up for ourselves how we're going to live. And we set values for our lives and things that we're going to say, these are the lines for my life. This is the circle, if you like, that I'm going to stay within. This is the path that's been set for me. If I go outside this circle, the values that I've set for me, I don't know if it's going to be safe or if it's going to be good. I wonder if you can think of moments in your life where you've set yourself up a boundary. This is who I am. This is how I want to be portrayed. And then in a moment of madness or just a lack of self-control, or you've just gone outside that and you've wondered if this is actually what you're going to be remembered for that moment that you stepped outside of the boundaries that you'd set up for yourself. Abigail is a really interesting person because King David had set himself a boundary that he wasn't going to step outside of. And she comes into his life a very key time, and she's going to try to help him to get back to within that circle. If you know the story, her story is 1 Samuel 25, but we need some context. So King David, who was not king yet, but was on the trajectory to be king, that was going to be his story. He was going to be king of Israel. Samuel the prophet had come in and said, King Saul has messed up. You are going to be king. God had said that. Saul had disqualified himself. Samuel the prophet had said, you are going to be king. This is your trajectory. But there's this waiting time where David basically sets himself up some parameters that he won't step outside of because he's on this trajectory to be king. And if he steps outside of that trajectory to be king, will he actually become king? One of the trajectories he had for himself, or one of the rules he had for himself, was that he wasn't going to harm King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 24, there's a story of King Saul who finds himself, and we're going to be a little bit, this morning, we're going to be a little bit icky. Is that okay, everyone? Because the Bible's actually icky. And there's one particular verse that we're going to look at later on, which if you were a young kid like me in Sunday school, you would look up this verse because it made you laugh. You thought, this is really inappropriate. It shouldn't be in the Bible. And it's quite gross. But we're going to go there this morning. I asked Josh Abraham if that was okay, and he said it was okay, everyone. So you can blame him later on. But to set you up, King Saul finds himself in a cave. Does anyone know what he was doing in the cave to help me out? Talk up. He was hiding? Yeah, okay. What else was he doing in the cave? Come on. He was urinating in the cave. He was relieving himself in the cave. And for all of those who, you'll understand that he wasn't focused on anything else but that. That's what he was doing. He was hiding in a cave and he was urinating. King David sees him there, understands that this is his opportunity to take that which God had promised him, to take care of Saul. And he says, I can't. I can't touch the Lord's anointed, so he doesn't. Then we have the story of Abigail, which we're going to come back to. The chapter afterwards, David has another opportunity to step outside the boundaries that he set up for himself and to kill King Saul. King Saul is there. David is up on the mountain, I believe. He's looking down on the valley. It's nighttime and everyone's snoring. There's a few people, sentries awake perhaps. David or his men sneak past, goes past all the guards, all the people, into Saul's tent. And there is Saul sleeping in the tent. And next to his head is a jug of water. They grab the jug of water. They bring it down. The sun comes up. David is there with the jug. Look, I could have killed you. I could have taken that which God has told me I will have, but I chose not to step outside of the boundaries that I'd set up for myself. David said, I'm not going to do this. And so we come to Abigail, and it's so interesting. I thought the first verse, which we're going to put up, I thought the first verse was actually almost irrelevant to this story, but it's actually not. Now Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him at his house in Ramah. That verse is almost, I read that as I'm reading the story of Abigail. I'm thinking, what's that verse even got to, what's that got to do with anything? Samuel died. It's actually really important. And I hadn't realized it before. Because Samuel was the person that kept David within the circle. Samuel was the person that spoke to David about how he was to live his life. He was the prophet. We know what a prophet is. A prophet is someone that speaks into your life and tells you the truth, sometimes even tells you off, sometimes tells you, oh, hold on, you're going outside the circle. And Samuel died. So David, King David, no longer has that person in his life. And we have the story of Abigail. Isn't that interesting? In between this story of King David, or David about to kill Saul, doesn't. Then we have the story of Abigail. Then we have another story of David not killing Saul. That's really interesting. So it's 1 Samuel 25. You have your Bibles. You can have a look at who the people were and who the main players in this story are. There was a wealthy man from our own who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. I don't quite know, if I'm honest, what to make of the fact that the Bible says she was beautiful and sensible. Not many people in the Bible are called beautiful and sensible. Normally it's you're good looking, but you're not the other. Normally you're not good looking. She was both. Like some of you here this morning. Beautiful and sensible. Married to a brute. This is really interesting. Him actually means that she was beloved by her father. How on earth is it that she finds herself, and to be serious for a moment, some of you may feel like Abigail, how did I get into this situation? How did I find myself here? How has my life got to the point where this is where I'm at? I think she may have felt that way. And some of you may feel that way too, that if you stopped and you turned, you look around, you go, how did I find myself at this point in my life? Look at my life and how it's worked out. I did not expect it to work out this way. And if she was truly a daughter beloved by her father's delight, how did she end up marrying to this boorish, drunkard, brute of a man? The problem, or part of the issue, is, of course, the patriarchal, male-dominated society that lived in. She was her father's property until he transferred, if you like, the title of ownership of her over to her husband. Her greatest goal in life as a woman in that culture, in that society, was to be married. You lived for the day you were being married. Once you were married, you had social standing, you were safe. And once you became a mother, even more so. And so this is what she had to look forward to. Yet she was married to this brute of a man, this boorish, short-sighted man, short-sighted gain, long-term pain. That's the sort of person that her husband was. And into this story is going to stride King David and Abigail, whose name also means wisdom and wise, is going to show us how wise and how sensible and how incredible she was. An incredible unsung hero. And there's a lot of scripture that I want to read, and you are very welcome to follow along. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but I want to read this story to you, and I thought about putting it on the screen. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I just actually want to read you the story. But we've set it up. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal: "Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time." Just to give you a little bit of context, sheep shearing time, if any of you have been involved with wheat and sheep farmers in the southwest of our state, you will know that this is wool check time, right? My uncle was a wool farmer, and when wool check time came, that meant the car got upgraded, it meant the kitchen was done, it meant all the stuff. They had a wool check, it came in, it was a good time. This is party time. This is the time where you celebrate all your hard work over the season, and you throw a party. "I'm told it's sheep shearing time. While your shepherd stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed your own men, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David." David's young men gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. "Who is this fellow David?" Nabal sneered to the young men. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who've come from who knows where?" So David's young man returned and told him what Nabal had said. "Get your swords," was David's reply as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, Abigail, for there's going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him." Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200, this is one of my favorite pieces in the Bible. She gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. Who's hungry? A fig cake, that sounds good to me. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly." Ooh, listen up, ladies. But she didn't tell her husband, Nabal, what she was doing. As she was riding her donkeys into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." We're coming back to that verse, you better believe it. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I say. I know Nabal," and there's a word play here in the Hebrew, because his name meant foolish or fool. "I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't take any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I have never seen the young man you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering." Whoa. The Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands. Let all your enemies and those to try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I've offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lies of your enemies will disappear like stone shot from a sling. Man, there's so much in this story. When the Lord has done all he has promised, he has made you leader of Israel. Don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to wear the staggering burdens of needles, bloodshed, and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. David replied to Abigail, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning." Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I've heard what you said. We won't kill your husband," etc., etc. When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party, was celebrating like a king. He was no king. But this is the mark of the character of the man. He was celebrating like a king. He was boasting about himself and all the wealth he had. He was very drunk. So she didn't tell him anything about a meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke and lay paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. David and Abigail got married and lived happily ever after. It's such an interesting story. When I was in Sunday school, we used to have versions of the very old King James Version, and we would look up inappropriate verses in the Bible to pass the time. And one of the verses we found was this very awkward phrase that David uses when he talks about how he wants to step outside of. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not going to kill Saul. These are the boundaries I've set for myself. This is what the Lord has for me. This is my values. This is my reputation. I'm on the trajectory to be the king of Israel. That is my goal. That is my destiny. I'm not stepping outside of these. And yet some foolish man who denied him a feast, who denied, he's going to step outside of this. He straps the sword onto his leg and he's going out there in a rage. And he says, "I am going to," this is the original language, "I'm going to kill every man that urinates up against the wall," but it's far cruder than that. "I'm going to kill every man," because a man that did that was a man that was a warrior and a bit of a brute. "I'm going to kill them all." Do you see? Saul's in the cave. What's he doing? "I'm going to kill every man, every single man. I'm going to step outside of this and I'm going to do what my passion and my anger and my sense of injustice, and I'm going to, you know, potentially destroy this trajectory that I'm on." And, you know, there are moments in your life perhaps where you have done things which could have really derailed your life, and maybe you have done things that have derailed your life. Maybe you've stepped outside of that. Abigail steps in and she has this voice. And this is the first thing I want us to see this morning. So Abigail speaks out and she has this voice. If you're in this situation, maybe you're relating to different people. Maybe you're relating to different people in the story. Maybe you're thinking, "I'm a bit like David. I go off the handle." Maybe you're thinking, "Well, I want to be a bit like Abigail. I want to advocate for the truth." This is what she does. She's one of seven female prophets in the Old Testament that a rabbi scholar would tell you about. But she does advocate for the truth and she speaks up. Some people say that she steps outside of her station. She was a woman. She goes to David behind her husband's back. She's meant to be a handmaid. She's meant to be a homekeeper. Can you imagine this scene? I mean, I've read you the story, but can you imagine this scene? She gets all this. Why do the servants go to her? Because they know she's sensible. They know she's wise. And they're scared. Why do they go to her? Because, well, she might be able to save us. And in fact, she does save them. And she steps out of her station. She steps out of the place that people told her she should be in. And she advocates for the truth. And she humbly goes up to David and sends all the good stuff out the front. And then she advocates for the truth. In fact, not to put too fine a point on it, but in David's life, there is Samuel and there's Abigail. And then later on, there's Nathan. And if you know the story of David, you'll know that he well and truly stepped outside of the circle again. One day he finds himself looking out. He's meant to be at war. He's not at war. He looks out. He sees Bathsheba bathing. And he wants her. He brings her to his room. He has his way with her. She gets pregnant. Then he needs to hide it. So he has her husband killed. Nathan the prophet comes along and tells David about this story about a guy who took advantage of a poor farmer and took the only sheep that he had and for himself when he had so many others. And David's saying, who's this guy? Who can it be? Who stepped outside of the circle? And Nathan the prophet looks him in the eye and says what? He says, you are the man. You are the one who has stepped outside of these values. The words that Abigail used are scary, similar to the words that Nathan used. She's actually the missing prophet. There's Samuel, there's Abigail, and there's Nathan advocating for the truth and speaking up into someone's life. You may very well be someone that in love and in kindness and in truth and in fairness can speak into someone's life and advocate for them. Advocate for the truth. All of us truly are one or two bad decisions away from derailing our lives. All of us need the truth. The second thing about Abigail is that she held herself well. It was such a emotive and incredible story. David in his anger. But she holds herself very well. All that emotion, all that charged energy. David was not holding himself well at all. His anger, his frustration at a mild offense meant that he was going to go outside of that circle which he had made for himself. But Abigail steps in and holds herself well. And there'll be moments for you and for me where we have just needed to stop and to ask for the wisdom of God and to ask for his presence and his calmness and his peace to be with us. And the final piece of the puzzle and the final thing that I see, and perhaps this is a broader application, is that she lets God be God. We know the story of how her husband has a stroke and then the Bible tells us about 10 days later, the Lord struck him and died. What's really interesting is what David says here. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord who has avenged the insult I received from Nabal and has kept me from doing it myself." Has kept me from doing it myself. Perhaps you've been in a situation and perhaps you feel a bit like, well, I'm like the Abigail. And Nabal is like someone in my life, maybe even someone significant in my life. Perhaps you've needed to set some boundaries around that. And perhaps you've needed to forgive and let go. But if you're anything like me, and perhaps many of you are, you want justice. You want justice. You want people to know what it is that that person has done. And you want to expose them. And you want everyone to know. And it's not fair that they've done this and they've gotten away from it. And I need to force the point. That's how David felt when he stepped outside that circle and had the potential to ruin his trajectory. That's how he felt. He was going to go and he was going to kill Nabal. And that verse, he says, thank goodness I let God be God. Thank goodness I let God be God in that moment. Thank goodness I didn't destroy myself because my heart was set on destroying someone else. And I don't want to belittle anyone's pain or anyone's frustration or anger or any of that this morning. That's not what I don't want to belittle any of that. But I do want to say to you, sometimes you need to let God be God. What do I mean by that? Let me be really clear. Sometimes you need to let God deal with the person. It's not up to you to be God. It's up to God to be God. That is difficult because you can feel that sense of injustice welling up within you. But God is God. He will be just. The truth will come out. But that's not your job. That's not your role. Forgiveness is such a loaded term. Forgiveness does not mean you hug, embrace, and pretend everything's okay. Forgiveness may mean you set boundaries, but it does also mean that in your inner heart, right, in your inner working, you let go. You let go. That's actually what forgiveness means. You don't hold it against that person anymore. They don't even know that you're still angry and still whatever at them. They don't even know you want justice to be served. The only person that is hurting is you. Abigail shows that to us. She goes to David and she's generous and she's wise and she speaks these incredible words and she advocates for the truth. Isn't it amazing that in the moment where this warrior, who she recognizes as a warrior, the stone story, harking back to the day that he killed Goliath, she recognizes him. She knows him. She prophetically sees that this is his trajectory. He is going to be king and God is going to be with him, and he's powerful. And yet, she's able, with grace and kindness, she's able to point a truth out to him that he needed to see. David, you are about to step outside of this circle. You're about to mess up. How does she do that? It's amazing. Speaks the truth, holds herself well, and understands in that moment that God is going to be God. And he will sort it out, and he will deal with your situation and the situation you're dealing with. I feel this morning that I need to pray for people. I feel this morning that there's some people who I need to pray that God's wisdom will just fall upon you, because some of you are dealing with really difficult situations. And some of you are dealing with difficult people and have dealt with difficult situations in the past. And some of you also, and the last thing I want to do is make you feel ashamed that you've stepped outside of your own values. I wonder if you're feeling ashamed this morning. I wonder if you're feeling condemned. I wonder if you feel like I am way outside where I thought I would be. So this morning, you need to hear really unequivocally that message of communion, that the shepherd forgives you. He forgives you. And there is restoration and forgiveness for you from God. And sometimes God's given you forgiveness and he's saying to you, it's time for you to forgive yourself. It's time for you to forgive yourself because I've forgiven you. So as I preach this morning, if you're feeling like I've messed up and there's no way back, there is a way back. God's forgiveness is here for you. But also there may be some here this morning that are feeling like you're in a really difficult situation and you need God's wisdom. You look at Abigail and you think, how does she know this? How did she know what to do? Well, she was a prophet, which means she was speaking from God. So it wasn't, you know, it wasn't herself. It was the power of the Holy Spirit within her. And that's available to you this morning as well. Some of you need to let go of injustice. Some of you need to do that this morning. Today is as good a day as any to just let go. So I'm going to ask you all, so it's not uncomfortable for anyone, can we all stand this morning? Can we all close our eyes and bow our heads? And if you fit into any of those categories, you just want prayer this morning, you're raising your hands now, not for me, not so I can see, but for God. Just raise your hands slightly or a little bit or a lot. Just put your palms out ready to receive from God. Father, for those people here this morning that need to sense and know your forgiveness, may your grace fall upon them right now in Jesus' name. If you have confessed your sins, he is faithful and just, and I can say right now, this is for you. You are forgiven. You've stepped outside that circle. If you've messed up, and that's what people know about you, that's your reputation. Right now, step back into the circle and hear these words. You are forgiven. In Jesus' name, you are forgiven. For those who have people that are really difficult, maybe there's someone still in your life that is really difficult. Right now, you will receive the wisdom from the Holy Spirit as you seek God. God has promised that you will receive wisdom. In Jesus' name, I pray the wisdom now of God will come upon you. You'll be aware of wisdom that is not of your own, but it's the word of God in your life. And right now, in Jesus' name, I pray, and you will receive wisdom from the Holy Spirit. You will know what to say. You will know what to bring. You'll know when to be generous, and you'll know when to speak the truth. God will give you the words in Jesus' name. God will give you the peace and the grace and the just that sense of calmness in those tense, awkward situations. You'll be able to walk away knowing that you have spoken the truth of God. In Jesus' name. And thirdly, for the person that needs to forgive, that needs to release God's justice into God's hands. For too long, you've been holding on to that justice for yourself. You've wanted to take revenge. Let's say it what it is. You have wanted revenge. Lord, that is a sin, and we're sorry. May your truth burn brightly. At the same time, Lord God, we now release. This is prophetic. You now release that injustice that you have in your heart. You give that over to God right now. That is no longer your burden to carry. You are no longer to carry the burden that you feel towards someone. Give it to God right now in Jesus' name. He will take care of that. Let God do with that what God will do with that. Some of you today have been really hurt. And it's true. There has been injustice brought against you. Let's not say there hasn't. But the revenge for that, that's not yours. Justice is the Lord's. And Lord Jesus, we give that over to you now in Jesus' name. We pray for our enemies. We pray that your grace and your love and their kindness may fall upon them. We even pray, Lord, that things may go well with them, that they may be saved if that's what they need, that there may be a revelation that comes into their life, that they may be healed and set free. We want your best for them, Jesus. Amen. Father, this week as we go out, may we sense and know your holy presence with us. May we know the Spirit of God with us. May people look at us and say, look at that person. They have wisdom, they have grace, they have maturity in their life. What is that? May we share the love of Christ with everyone we see this week, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.